I will be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 15 to 35. The parable of the Great Supper. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Oh, what king going to make a war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all he has, forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dungeon, for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we just want to thank you for your word. Your word is there to touch us, to heal us, to convict us, to renew our minds. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I pray that our minds will be renewed, our hearts will be convicted, and our ways will be changed. For we come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Your word does not return void, but it accomplishes what you sent it for. So, Lord, I pray that your word will accomplish great things among us. I want to thank you in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I think John, when he started, he wanted to say something about me. I am Hosanna Bankhead. I'm based in Edinburgh. I came to Scotland in 2003. I'm obviously from Zimbabwe. And I've been working in Scotland since I first came here. One of the first jobs that I did was to do care work. I enjoyed care work, but I wanted something more, and I kept, you know, going to school. I went to Queen Margaret University. I went to Napier University, and that's where I did my MBA at Napier, and I went and did an MSc at Queen Margaret University, which is what I actually use at the moment, because my MSc at Queen Margaret University was in social development and health. And one of the things that I learned there was gender and HIV and health. And believe you me, when I was reading the research papers, coming from Africa, having been born, bred, and brought up in Africa, I was reading my life story in research papers. And I was like, oh my God, I've lived this. I've experienced this. And that made me really think differently the way I perceived life, because I soon realized that we have a long way to go when it comes to health, when it comes to gender, when it comes to social development as a people. And I'm talking of the continent of Africa. And when I came here, which is so-called developed country, I worked with a lot of organizations who work with health, which is mostly HIV, because I saw the picture that you put up there. It came out in the Herald. So there's nothing new I'm saying. And I was personally diagnosed with HIV when I came here. My husband died. We all said he had died of long illness. And, you know, AIDS is really a very sad disease, because you see somebody wasting. And my husband died of AIDS, and he was wasting. Every day he was wasting, and I didn't know what was happening. So when I came here, and I didn't even know about HIV then. So when I came here to visit my sister, I found myself in hospital because of the stigma, because of the denial, because of lack of knowledge. A lot of things happen when something like that happens. So I found myself in hospital, and because I was from sub-Saharan Africa, they said I should be tested for HIV. And I was like, you must be kidding. Where would I get it? I'm a good woman, a good person. But obviously I had it, and I had to be put on treatment. That is another subject. It's a long subject. When people have got HIV now in the Western world, they can live long, productive lives, and they die because of old age, because we have treatment. And also, because we have HIV, we don't transmit the HIV when you're on treatment, because your viral load is undetectable. So I'm not infectious to anybody. I am quite safe. You can talk to me. You can cuddle me. You know, it's okay. I won't give you the HIV because my viral load is undetectable. But one of the things that I also noticed when he was talking about who paying you was that I worked for an organization called Terence Higgins Trust, and I was a trustee for Waverley Care, for those who know. I realized a lot of Africans coming to Scotland were falling through the cracks of health system. They were all getting caught up when they are in the hospital in intensive care. And each time I went to visit them, I would ask them a question: did you not know that there was something wrong with you? And most of them would give the same answer I gave: but where do you think I would get it? I didn't think I would have it. So I soon realized that there was a cultural gap in the way Africans access health and the way people here access health. And when we come here, we are expected to fall into the mainstream and access health the way local people do. But we are not trained to do that, because culturally we are not socialized to access health. The reasons we don't access health are many. We have many structural barriers where we come from. The health systems are not working very well. There's, you know, sometimes there are no drugs, and it's expensive. So when you are coming from a country like that, coming here, to actually think of going to see a doctor and be told that the doctor is free, sometimes it doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. So someone would rather go to Boots and buy painkillers than go and see a doctor. And this was an ever-occurring situation with the Africans I met. So I set up Hupenyu, which means life. In my language, which is Shona, it just means life. I'm trying to give people their lives back. So in essence, what we do is we are trying to work with Africans, working with their mindset, how they perceive life in a culturally sensitive manner to say, you know what, you can actually go and see a doctor. You can actually have that conversation. A simple example I'll give you is that, for example, our young women or young men are taught not to speak with adults looking at them directly in the eyes. And if a young person goes to the doctor, they are talking to the doctor, they are putting their eyes down, the doctor is looking at them and their eyes are down. That is already a structural, that is a barrier in itself, that is a body language, that is a cultural language. You know, there's a barrier. The doctor thinks this person is seeking attention, they are not serious, they are not looking at me in the eye, and the other person is thinking, I'm talking to a senior person, he's in authority, I should not look them in the eye, so I'm not going to look them in the eye. And there is a breakdown in communication, and people will not get that kind of treatment that they require. So these are some of the things that we do. These are just little examples that we do to try and get Africans to engage in health and to actually get to go and see health, because there's no point in getting them to stay in hospital when it costs £500 to keep someone in a bed, as compared to having somebody going to see a GP and be treated and not be occupying a bed. So that's where Hupenyu started, and I've been running it since 2013, and now we are about 3-4 years old, and it's not been easy. It's getting bigger, but it's a lot of hard work to get these Africans to come through. But they do come. They do come. There's a lot of secrecy. It's the way we are. It's just the way the culture is. Secrecy and all that. So we are working, and every day I pray that God gives me the strength to do it. We are based in Glasgow, in the Gobels. So that's what I do on a daily basis. I commute between Edinburgh and Glasgow. My topic today is going to be the invitation. When we read this passage, we find that there was a man. Before that, Jesus had been talking about humility prior to this, the passage I read. He was talking about humility and charity. And this man who was sitting next to Jesus decided to make a comment. Don't we do that sometimes when we do have conversation? He said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus looked at him, and to which Jesus replied with this parable of the invitation to the banquet. Jesus constantly associates God's reign with parties, feasts, and banquets, that is, with food and with drink. These symbols of the reign of God arouse joy and songs of praise. How many of us, when we are in front of food, how happy we are? And I think... Really, it's true. That's one of the things that, you know, when I brought my son, when he first came here, he was 12, I remember him, we were walking on Princess Street, and he says, "Oh, Mom, people in this country love to eat." Because, you know, we were seeing all these restaurants, and where we come from, we don't have restaurants, we don't have that much food. And so he was like, "Mom, people love to eat here." And I said, "Yes, that's what they do for entertainment, because it's something that we love to do, isn't it? We can all relate to food." And that is what the reign of God is. It is about joy. It is about, you know, just being, you know, happy, isn't it? It's about, but we don't look at it that way sometimes. You know, why did this guest make this comment? I believe that he had been impressed by Jesus when in the previous was talking about humility and charity, which Christ had given, but despairing to see them not being lived in the present. And it was in his present time, but it is still the same thing today, that there are a lot of people in the world who go hungry physically, and as Christians we do very little to help. He was longing for the kingdom of God, and noticing Jesus to be silent after he had given the foregoing lessons, he was willing to draw him again to a further discourse. So wonderfully well pleased was he with what he had said. What this man said was plain and acknowledged the truth. And they were sitting at a meal, and he was just acknowledging the truth. That wouldn't it be wonderful to see this happening in the world today, to see, you know, this humility, to see this joy. The following parable, which Jesus is about to speak forth on this occasion, Jesus agrees with the comment the man had made. And he's asking, who's going to enjoy this privilege of having to go to this banquet? In that time and era, Jesus may have been speaking of the Jews who thought they had the monopoly into the kingdom of God. Oh, and this would have meant leaving the Gentiles out. But this parable speaks to us today as Christians, not as outsiders, but as Christians. Why supper? Supper was the most important meal of the day in the Middle East, and it still is in a lot of countries. When people have finished the day and want to rest in front of a good meal, it was the chief feasting time. Even today, I go to work, my son goes to work, my husband works. So by the only time we actually sit together is supper. And I do believe in most homes it's the same time when we all sit together and have a meal. And that's the time when we chat. So it was the most important time of the day. We hear in this parable that a servant was sent round to ask the people to attend the supper. And one by one, they started to give excuses why they could not attend the supper. We are operating in a season of grace since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We must accept that invitation and eat and drink in the presence of our God. What is your excuse when God invites you to supper? What is your excuse when God asks you to do something? We all have excuses. I will tell you of my excuses. When I became a Christian, which was a long time ago, I was based in the United States. And being an African, I've lived everywhere because, you know, we are always trying to run away from our own countries. So I lived I lived in the States for 10 years, and that's where I became born again. That's where I became a Christian. And I remember this man of God telling me that I was going to be a teacher. And I was nowhere being a teacher. I was working in corporate America. I was never going to be a teacher. And I looked at this man and I said, what is he talking about? Me, a teacher? I'll never be a teacher. I don't even know what he's talking about. I don't understand him. So I just left it at that. I went back to Africa, and all of a sudden, I started teaching the word of God. I used to go to a women's group, and, you know, God just puts you in these places, and all of a sudden, you are teaching this word, and, you know, people are coming to you. And I said, no, Lord, that's not what I want. I don't want to be a teacher, because right now, this doesn't suit me. I need to be doing something else. Because at that time, it didn't suit me. I didn't feel it suited me, but I had to be a teacher. And this man had told me long before that I was going to be a teacher of the word. And I was like, no, this time, Lord. No. I don't want to be teaching these women. I really don't want to be doing this. I really don't want to be. This is not what I'm meant to be. I am an executive. You know, this is where I want to be. I don't want to be doing this. This is not me. I've got my children to look after. I've got my husband to look after. I've got so many things. This I'm not going to be doing. And, you know, I stopped. And people would ask me, was going to come and teach? And I would say, no, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. No, I... And these are and I was a Christian. I was giving excuses. So what is your excuse? When you are invited to this dinner, what is your excuse? We look at the excuses. Some they are quite flimsy in the Bible. One said, I've bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. What a flimsy excuse. As if the land would disappear if he did not go and see it that evening. People will give us all sorts of excuses for not doing something, even as Christians, because we are just not willing to give up something for God. One thing I've noted in life is that the more you give yourself, the more God will bless you in whatever you're trying to do. One of the things that has really taught me is this Wupenyu. It has taught me so much. I went for 3 years with no salary, believe it or not. I didn't claim benefits because I don't believe in claiming benefits. So I never went to the job center. And I was literally working in that organization for nothing, and I would go every day. And I would do night shift care work because that's the easiest, because you make money to pay my bills. And it taught me so much that the more I was giving, God was going to give me something in return. It was priceless because the people that I was seeing were coming to me and I was doing something. And when I left my office, I was so happy. And people started coming. People just started coming to fund me. I got one guy just coming to say, Osana, we can pay your rent. I'm like, really? You're going to pay my rent? Oh my God, thank you. And they paid my rent, and they still do pay my rent. Somebody else came and said, you do massage, Hosanna. I'll give you money to give massage and to go buy the stuff. And things just started happening because I was just giving myself. I had said everything else has got to stop, and I'm going to concentrate on this, and God, you are going to use me on that. And believe you me, I'm a teacher now. I teach every day. That's what I do. People come in and they are talking about their treatments, and I'm teaching about treatments. I'm teaching about health. I'm teaching about everything. Every day I teach about health. And that's what God wanted me to do. But 20 years ago, I didn't want to do that. I ran away from it, and it's taken me 20 years to get back to where I was supposed to be. But God has his own timing. And now I don't run away from teaching. I will teach. I will teach because that's what God wants me to do. The next excuse was that he had bought 5 yoke of oxen and he had to test them. I don't know what he wanted to test on the yoke of oxen. But the third said he had married a new wife and therefore he could not come. I'm sure he could have brought his new wife to the banquet. As we read further, this was a big place, and it, you know, the servant had to go about looking for people. What our excuses can be quite innocuous, isn't it? They can be quite silly when we really are not committed to doing the things of the Lord. We come up with very, very strange excuses. Very strange indeed. I don't even know how to express it. One of the things I keep saying is language is very difficult. I speak good English, but I have not understood the essence of your language in the sense of your innuendos and the other things that you do. Because a person could actually come and tell me off and I don't understand it. And then afterwards I go back and I'm thinking, what was that all about? Because it's not my language. It's not my first language. So for me, it's very good to speak good English, but sometimes your jokes and some of the things that you say go over my head, and I don't understand them and I don't pick them up. Not because I don't want to pick them up, but it's because it's not my language. So we get a lot of these excuses that people do, that give. The master became angry, and he told his servant to go out into the street and invite the poor, the destitute, and those who are being marginalized. The servant went and came back. However, the room was still not full, and the master sent him back again to go to every place and look for these people. Anywhere where he could get people, anywhere where he could find people to bring them so that the banquet room should be full. It must have been a big banquet. And those that he thought he knew, those that we think are Christians here, us, they would not meet them. They didn't meet the mark. They failed to meet the mark. Are we one of those Christians who are going to fail to meet the mark? Because we think we know. Because we have little excuses to give. What is it to be a Christian? It is a privilege. And we are being invited to this dinner. How many of us will go to this dinner? How many will say, yes, Lord, I am coming to this dinner? Every day we must pray and ask God to strengthen us, so that when the time comes, we will be able to be at that table. We'll be able to sit there and say, Lord, I'm here. You know, you said I should do this and I'm here. How many of us? Because sometimes when we preach, we think we want to preach to the outsiders and we forget about the already converted. Because the converted think they own the place that is really important, and therefore they don't need to be told what they should be doing. But what are we doing as Christians? The cost of being a disciple. That's verse 25 to 35. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of the doctrines of a teacher or school of thought. What is your doctrine? What is your school of thought? What is God saying to you as a disciple? What is it that he's asking you to do as a person? You know, sometimes it doesn't have to be really big things. It can be really small things. Really small things that makes a huge difference. And you know, most of the time when I talk about divorce, divorce is not caused by big things really. It's caused by small things. Real small things that people do. Small behaviors. You know, like a toothpaste. You know, when we used to use those aluminium toothpaste tubes, now they use plastic because they get back into shape. But you have somebody who comes and he presses the aluminium tube in the middle, and you say, no, I want you to start at the bottom and we go up. Says, but no, but I just press it in the middle. And that becomes an argument. The toilet seat becomes an argument. And if we are not careful, that toilet seat will develop into something bigger because he leaves the toilet seat up and I came and I sat in the toilet. How could you do? I tell you every day, and every day I tell you, you must put the seat down. It becomes an argument. And something triggers that. And you come and you find that toilet seat up, and then that argument is even bigger. It's not about the toilet seat. It's about what you've been going through. And then the relationship breaks down because of small little things. Relationships don't break down because of big things. Believe you me. They break of small little things. And because there are other things that are triggering, that are feeding into those small little things, then everything is made so much bigger. So what is your doctrine? We need to really think as Christians, what doctrine are we following? Jesus goes on to say, all those that want to follow him must leave what they consider dear to them and leave their creature comforts and be dead to them, and cheerfully part with them and follow Jesus Christ. That is a very difficult place to be, to leave our creature comforts. Oh, it's really difficult. It's very painful to say, I'm not going to have this because I want to follow Jesus Christ. It's hard. Jesus here was, we are here in the Bible, he says he was speaking to a mixed multitude. It means there were Jews, there were Gentiles, they were mixed from all over the place. God is inviting us all to his kingdom. However, we just do not go without thinking. One has to realize that being a Christian can be likened to someone going to build a house. One needs to know that they have all the necessary tools to finish the house. Otherwise, one just puts a foundation and then leaves because he has run out of resources to finish. It is a race which must see to the end. As Paul states in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Christianity is a lifestyle. I used to have a pastor who used to say, Christianity is a lifestyle, and the first Jesus that they meet is you. I was like, wow, I'm not Jesus, I'm just a Christian. But it's what you project. Are you projecting the Jesus that lives in you? Because if we are not doing that, we are not Christians, we are just Christians by name. Paul was able to say that because he had fought the good fight. Paul was able to say that because he had known what it is to be poor and what it is to be rich. And he said it in his books. He spoke about it. I'm used to it. I can do without and I can do with. Are we in that position to say that? That we can do without and we can do without? Sometimes it's very difficult. If we look at Paul's life, it was not easy. It was fraught with many things, imprisonment, poverty, etc. But he had decided to give up everything that mattered to him for Christ. That is why he could say that in Timothy. We are supposed to be the salt of the earth. And are we the salt of the earth? What is it that we do in our communities that makes a difference to the people that we just live around, our neighbors? What is it that we do, really? I've got one of my neighbors. She lives next door to me. She came up to me one day and she said to me, oh, I notice every Sunday, Hosanna, you go to church. I said, yes, I do go to church. And then she looks at me, she says, I'm a witch. And I said to her, oh, that's very interesting. What kind of witch are you? Because I wanted her to explain what she is. She says, I'm a white witch. I said, and what do white witches do? Because I have no idea what white witches, what color witches do. She says, oh, we help people. We believe in healing. We believe in, and all the things that she was talking about is what me as a Christian would believe in. But she was calling herself a witch because the only thing she doesn't believe in is Jesus Christ. And I looked at her, I said, that sounds very interesting. Oh, you should come to my house one day and I could really tell you more about it. I said, I will. But I've never been to her house. She's my neighbor and I still speak to her. And she still sees me going to church. And I still speak about my church to her. Every day I speak to her about my church whenever I get the opportunity. I'm trying to minister to her, but I am not going to go up front to her and say, you know what, you need to come to a church because being a witch is really horrible. Because that's when she becomes quite aggressive. And maybe she might even stop speaking to me. And believe you me, she's quite a nice woman. She's a lovely person. I mean, she believes she's a witch. And I'm sure she is. I don't know what they do, but that's what she said to me. So what are we doing as Christians? When the salt was once a very expensive commodity, that's why Jesus has used it in this context. He says, if you are salt to the earth, Salt used to be very expensive. And people used to go travel very long to go get some salt. Today we make it an everyday commodity. Are we that in our communities? Are we everyday commodity in our communities that is needed? The heaviness of our crosses is not bigger than that of Jesus Christ that he has carried on our behalf. We have just finished Easter. We were celebrating Jesus carrying the cross on our behalf. Is your cross or my cross bigger than Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I really don't think so. Clearly, when we decide to carry the cross and be disciples, we will be able to enter into the banquet that God has prepared for us. And nothing on earth can match that banquet. Let us not miss on the blessings that God has prepared for us by not answering the call for the banquet due to excuses. Sometimes we miss our mark because we have so many excuses. I've been there. I made all sorts of excuses until I ran out of excuses. And God will place you in that place where you just run out of excuses and you think, okay, this is what you want me to do. Now I'm going to do it and I'll see how far this is going to take me. And God is so faithful because he opens doors for you that you never thought. He will take treasures of darkness and help you to use them for his kingdom. That's the God that I know. That's the God that I mean, even me standing here, as I was saying to you earlier, I lost my husband to AIDS. I could have died, I would be statistics. Africa has lost so many people to HIV, to AIDS. There was a time I would go to burials every day. In my country, every day I was at a funeral. And people were dying, people of my age. If you go now to Zimbabwe, you don't find people of my age, actually. You find the young generation around 25-something, and then you get the very old in their 70s. But the 40s and the 50s are very, very few because of the HIV pandemic that happened in Africa. There are very few people. In the 40s, 50s, in their 40s, 50s, and 60s, there are very few. You get the young ones and you get the 70s. So when I'm walking in my town in Harare, I'm looking, where is everybody? Where is everybody? No, you know, most of them are dead. And it's by God's grace I'm here. So this God that I pray to, I know he can do things that we do not expect him to do. And if we give up our comforts, if we give up giving excuses, God will use us mightily in our own little spaces. You really don't have to be an international. One of the things that I really don't like about TV ministry is that it makes it look so much bigger. That you think you are so ineffective. If Benny Hinn is doing that and that one is doing that, who am I? I'm so small. But even in our small way, we can make a huge difference. We can make so much huge difference. Let us go into the streets. You know, the person who was having that party, the one who was, is Jesus Christ himself. He was the master who set up that banquet. He's Jesus. He's asking us, and he's sending people. The servants are the people who are being sent into the streets to minister to people, like us. God is looking for instruments that he could use. And you are that instrument, whoever, wherever you are. We are living in an amazing time now when the kingdom of God has been inaugurated by Jesus. The great prophet has risen. And all the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled, and Jesus is King. Finally, I just urge you, and I urge you and myself to stop giving excuses when God is calling us to be his disciples, really, so that we can be in that position to attend the banquet and be there at that table and not say, I got married, or I'm too busy, or I've got children to look after. Thank you very much.